When I worked as a student minister in Sydney, I was involved in a church in the busy suburb of Randwick in New South Wales, and I was involved in a new and a growing evening congregation. And it particularly had people who were professionals who had moved down to work in Sydney, and many of them came from Queensland. They were at a moment of change, and they were going through new things in their life. And they were aware of their need for God and God's involvement in their steps. When I was involved in campus ministry at Curtin University, on O-Day, the first years would come onto the campus and they would be moving from school to uni, and they'd be turning into adults. And in those first few months, they'd be discovering new ideas and learning new things in their studies. And that change meant that there was an openness to discuss life and faith and consider the claims of Jesus. In the parish work that we do here around North Beach Baptist Church, we often see that in moments of change, it brings with it moments of openness to God. When people become parents, when people become empty nesters, through other changes that go on in life, they start to think about God and their own personal faith. And I think for all of us, times of movement, times of change, new things and new stages in life brings with it an openness in our hearts to the things of God, and brings moments where God would seek to challenge and change us. In Genesis 31 to 33, we read of Jacob's great change over three chapters: his change of place, his change of person, he changes where he lives and how he lives. And tonight we're going to explore the beginnings of that change in chapter 31. But first, I want to ask you tonight, do you want to change? Are you open to God bringing moments of change and new things into your life? As you come to church tonight, is your desire to grow in your faith and walk with God, and to walk away from God's word changed? Have you got an attitude that would allow God to change your life and direction and bring new things your way? Do you seek an encounter with God that will make things never the same again? Well, that's what happens to Jacob. In today's passage, Jacob moves from one country to another. He encounters God. He has to wrestle with the question of, is this God worth following? Now, when you leave the country and take an international flight, there are two parts to your journey. First, as you leave, you need to clear customs here in Perth, and then you go on your flight, and then you need to clear customs in the place where you're going to land. And so that makes going to another country quite a big ordeal and quite confrontational. At the beginning, you're called in front of officials who scan you and check your luggage and check your passport and make sure that it's okay for you to leave. And then after your journey, well, you're confronted by officials who check your paperwork and ask you questions like, why are you here, where are you going, and how long will you stay? That's what it's like, isn't it? It's a journey sandwiched by two moments of confrontation. Well, that's Jacob's experience too, as he sets off on a journey. It starts with a confrontation before he can leave, and then a confrontation as he enters the new land. And the first thing we read about in Genesis 31 is Jacob preparing to leave Laban. Last week, we might have picked up in the previous chapter that Laban and Jacob were not best mates. But now in chapter 31, we get told how bad things were, and we learn something about Laban. At his core, Laban was self-seeking, manipulative, and a schemer, and quite a scary and strong opponent. In verse 4, we find Jacob and his wives standing in the middle of a field, making secretive plans to leave. And listen to what the author has told us in verse 2. Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. And we learn that not only has Laban turned against Jacob, but he has constantly tried to scheme him. 10 times Laban has changed the wages he pays to Jacob. And we also learn that the wives feel rejected by their father. Verse 15, they say, he treats us like foreigners and he sells us off like property and squanders the money. And so they all make plans to leave. And a good time to leave is when Laban is away shearing the sheep. Now, any farmer will tell you that there are just moments on a farm where it is just busy. And shearing time is a bit like that. It's kind of a big, busy time. And it probably meant that Laban was away for a few days. And it's then that Jacob leaves without saying a word. And so he gets a few days' travel between himself and Laban. Now, I want us to notice two things in the text. The first is that Jacob is pulling a scheme. Look at verse 20. Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he, Jacob, fled with all he had and crossed the Euphrates River and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Right, Jacob's running away, right? And in a sense, Jacob is still being a schemer. But the other important thing to notice is that God is involved. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And also notice what God says in a dream in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Notice that God is there and God is at work as Jacob faces this change and this journey in life. Now, the second thing we read about in Genesis 31 is Laban confronting Jacob. And we learn that not only is Laban sneaky, but he is scary. Laban pursues Jacob, and when he catches up with him, we're reminded of just how powerful he is. Verse 29, Laban says, I have the power to harm you. There's Laban and he's surrounded by his men and his relatives and he catches up with Jacob and he is a formidable opponent. I once went through the airport and I went through the scanners and in my bag I had a pencil case and in that pencil case was a pair of scissors that I had forgotten about. Now, they were those plastic child safe scissors, right? But I was pulled aside and I was asked, did you pack this yourself, sir? Yes, I said. Open it up, please. And there inside was a pencil case. Open up the pencil case and there inside were the scissors, plastic scissors, like children's scissors, I want to keep adding. These will be confiscated, she said. And I was about to make a light comment about how plastic scissors are not super dangerous and you probably can't hijack a plane with them anyway. But one look at the guard's face and it was obvious that she was 200% serious. This was a formidable opponent with all of the power of the land behind her. I received a stern lecture and kind of walked away, noticing all those eyes upon me, you know, wondering who I was and what I'd done. Now, it's that picture as Laban catches up with Jacob and takes him to task. There he stands, a formidable opponent with all of the power and authority of the land behind him. It's quite a standoff. The powerful and angry Laban saying, you're a fool to run away and deceive me. And Jacob saying, I might be running away, but I've done no crime. I've been a good worker for you, and nothing of yours is here with me. But there's a third player in this confrontation, and the third player is God. And we learn that God has continued to be active and has been directing things all along. God has even spoken to Laban in a dream. Look at verse 24. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban clearly got the message because he repeats it in verse 29. He says this, verse 29, I have the power to harm you, But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. As Laban catches up to Jacob, God catches up to Laban and says, don't touch. God protects Jacob, even though his exit has been a bit sneaky. But sneakily running away is not the only problem here. Have you noticed the bit of the story that I haven't told you yet? There's another problem. Verse 19, Rachel has stolen the household gods of Laban. And that's what gets raised in verse 30. As Laban says, now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household, but why did you steal my gods? And what happens next is kind of high drama storytelling. With Jacob's permission, Laban searches tent after tent for his household gods, Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, and on he goes. And we, as the readers, know that Rachel has them, and if she's found out, she will not live. But just as God has looked after Jacob, now he will look after Rachel too. Look at verse 34 and 5. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, do not be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched but could not find the household gods. Where were the household gods? Well, Rachel was sitting on them. Now, this is a strange part of the story, isn't it? But do notice the great contrast that is going on here. Laban's household gods, which are supposedly supposed to bring blessing and inheritance and protection, are firstly stolen and secondly picked up and carried and put in a saddlebag, and then thirdly they're hidden under the skirt of a woman, which in that day and context would be embarrassing. Whereas Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God Isaac feared, the true God of the Bible, is so utterly different. He speaks. He promises, he controls, he rules, he protects his people and he carries out his plan, and he is able to save scheming sinners from the judgment of death. And it's worth just remembering that. And do remember that Jesus is God and the rightful ruler of this world. Jesus isn't a mini God that you can carry around. No. He is the mighty God who rules this world. And it's not so much that I let Jesus be Lord. No. He is Lord. And one day every tongue will see it and confess and say, Jesus, you are Lord. The false gods we cling to are but bits of wood that can be stolen and carried and sat on and chucked on the ground. But Jesus is Lord. The third bit of action in our chapter is a covenant or a promise between Laban and Jacob. Verse 36, Jacob now confronts Laban and takes him to task and exposes Laban's schemes and the deceitfulness of changing his wages 10 times over the past 20 years. And so they make an agreement together. Look at verse 44. Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. And so they took stones and piled them up in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. They had a meal by these stones of remembrance. You know, this marker of the significant event that they were promising to. Now, some of you will know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And you might have wondered about the weird words, Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, in Joshua and in Samuel, stones are raised as remembrance stones, Ebenezers, and a pillar is raised to help them remember. And that's what's going on here, a meal and a pillar and a promise. And as Laban and Jacob part ways, they say a creed. Listen to verse 48. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." He said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other." Now, this creed is actually a judgment. It is a curse should one pursue the other. If you get me, may God get you. Now, I tell you that because some people here will remember the old Junior Christian Endeavor parting creed or blessing, right? At the end of the youth group night, that the youth would say to each other, "May the Lord watch between me and thee whilst we are absent one from the other." And it was said as a nice blessing. The only problem is it's not a blessing, but it is a curse. Hey, can I say two things? Hey, first, we don't help kids when we don't teach them the Bible correctly. Right? We've got King's Club coming up and we need to teach the Bible to kids, but we need to teach them well. And then secondly, we don't do well when we twist the Bible to mean something it didn't mean. At minimum, it doesn't help us listen to the Bible and it doesn't help us read the Bible later on. But there's something else to notice in this section, and that is that we learn that Jacob has been a hard worker even though he has faced Laban's cheating by changing his wages 10 times. In verse 38, we learn that for 20 years, Jacob has been a model employee. He's rightfully earned his wives for 14 years. He's earned his flocks despite wage changes. And he's gone above the call of duty, verse 39, even telling us that he bore the cost of flocks that were torn by wild animals. He has faithfully put up with difficulty and suffering in his service of 20 years with Laban. Listen to what he says in verse 42. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." Jacob has gone through difficulty and suffering, and notice that Jacob has grown as a person through the training of sufferings. He's even grown as a person of faith because of his hardship and suffering. Jacob, who was the independent schemer, is now talking of God being with him and the God who sees his life. And that's worth noticing. A guy called Sinclair Ferguson says this of the Old Testament. He says it's sprinkled. It's sprinkled with blood, sprinkled with sacrifice, and therefore sprinkled with suffering. And he notices a pattern in the Bible that there's a connection between suffering and growth. It will be true of Joseph and Moses and David, and it's true of Jacob's 20 years under Laban. And in Jesus, we see that pattern of suffering before glory. And it's a principle that doesn't just apply to Jesus, but extends to all who follow him. Jesus says, when a seed falls in the ground and dies, that's when it produces fruit. And that means for us in the Christian life and in Christian ministry and in the walk of faith, suffering is one of the ways God forms his people into who he would have them be. There's growth in Jacob in this chapter, a growth in character, a growth in godliness as he now self-sacrificially walks through suffering. And he's no longer scheming. He can say, "I paid my way and I took nothing from you." You won't find the work stationery or pens in Jacob's office at home. For some people, difficulty and suffering twists and distorts and focuses us inwards. but God would have us grow in faith and strength and character through walking with Him through the school of difficulty. The fourth thing we see in this passage is that Jacob now heads home. Having survived the confrontation with Laban, Jacob journeys home. And so we read in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, that as he nears home, Jacob sees angels. And we're actually not told what goes on here, but he calls the place the double camp. And I think that name reflects the idea that God is here and we are here. I have camped here and God has camped here too. And this angelic vision is a reassurance and a comfort to Jacob. And it's kind of like a repeat and a reminder of the previous vision of angels on Jacob's ladder. Now Jacob is returning home. God reminds him that he really is with him, and he has in fact been with him all along. And Jacob responds in a gesture of faith. Verse 3, he sends word to Esau that he is coming home. But in verse 6, word comes back. Comfort turns to fear as word returns that Esau is coming, but with 400 men. One of the annoying things, kind of a recent trend that I've noticed recently, is that one book, The Hobbit, was broken up into three movies. One book, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, was broken up into part one and part two in the movies. And most annoying, the musical Wicked was broken up into two movies, and we have to wait until November for the second. Annoying, isn't it? Well, Jacob and Esau are about to meet, but we have to wait till next week to find out what happens. So come back to church for part two and even part three. Hopefully that's not too annoying. But I do want us to consider the spiritual journey of Jacob so far as he stands on the edge of being home. He's just left Laban, and between him and Laban is a covenant or a promise. But the first thing we should remember is that Jacob is a man under a bigger promise. He's the son of Abraham and Isaac, and so Jacob is under God's covenant and God's great promises. In fact, one of the things about Jacob is that his life has had God's hand on it since his conception and birth. He's been under God's calling and election and choice from his birth. He's the chosen son by God. And though he has wandered far away, God has brought him back to his place of birthright and blessing. He's the son kept by God. Anything could have happened on his travels, but here he is returning safely again. And he is the son blessed by God. He now crosses back with wives and children and animals and servants and wealth. The story has told us of Jacob's 20 years with Laban, but it's also been the story of a man under the sovereign hand of God. God chose Jacob and set his love on him. When the New Testament talks about Christians, it uses similar language, that we are called by God and loved by him. That in the gospel we're called to belong to Jesus Christ, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ and chosen by God, that we're adopted as his sons and daughters through Christ, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We often think of our own faith in terms of our choices and our responses, and that is part of the story. But the truth is we come to God because he has called us and set his love on us. Behind our story is the sovereign hand of the loving God. And that should give us confidence to praise God and walk with him. A second thing to learn from this chapter is that as God moves Jacob back home, Jacob steps out with God. He leans into faith. He lines up with God. He chooses to go God's way, and we see a change and a growth in Jacob. And as we step into the changes and challenges in our life, our faith in the Lord Jesus can be the thing that sustains us. Jacob learns that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is not a household God to be carried around as a good luck charm, nor is he a person to be schemed. No, God is the God of gods and the one to trust in and cling to. But also God is the one whose nature is to have grace and mercy and the nature of faithfulness. God is the God who says, I will be with you, and Jacob can walk with this God and build his life on that. Because God is the God of sure promises. As God works in our life, we have God's gospel promises spoken to us in Jesus. We too can hear God's call and walk with him and trust him for the things we face. We can know God's salvation won on the cross because of Jesus. We can know faithful love promised to us. We can know God's protection against the world and the flesh and the devil. And like Jacob, we should grow to follow God more and more, day by day, week by week, walking in his ways, doing the right thing, knowing that God won't let us down. Like Jacob, we can step into being God's person in the world, doing what he wants and going where he goes. And like Jacob, we can know that God's promises to us will be kept. God will be with us. God will bring us home one day to our true home in heaven. Paul reminds the Philippians that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion for the day of Christ Jesus. One final application is a challenge for us. With this question of, is this God your God? I think we see a growth in the faith of Jacob over chapter 31, and we'll continue to see that growth in chapters 32 and 33. But it's interesting the way Jacob speaks about God in a reserved way in chapter 31. God gets called, verse 5, the God of my father. Verse 13, the God of Bethel. Verse 42, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. It's interesting that the language sounds somewhat distant. Jacob affirms that God has been with him in verse 42, but we don't hear the language of this God is my God, the God I know and meet with and wrestle with and cling to. And perhaps for some of us here, there's a distance in the way we relate to God. Perhaps for some of us, the God we worship is the God of our parents or the God of our friends at church, and we're not sure yet if this God will be my God. And I wonder if the change came for Jacob as he gave God more time and space in the moments and mess in his life, as he let God's word shape his life and decisions, as he saw God's hand in the moment and the details of his life, as he took steps to do what God would have him do. This is a slight spoiler. In the next section, he'll pray a cracker of a prayer. It's worth asking if you're in that space too, you know, where God is the God of your parents, or the God of past experiences, or the God you're holding at a distance. And perhaps you need to come under God's word and see what God is doing in your life and step into the things God would have you do and start talking to God in prayer and make him your Lord and your God. That'd be a great change and a step to make. Well, the message has been sent. Esau is on his way. What will Jacob do? You'll have to come back for next week. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we walk in this world, you are the God who is near, and you are the God who's faithful, and you are the God we can trust in. Thank you that you walk with us as we seek to grow in our faith and in our walk with you. We pray that you'd help us to be those who lean on you and trust you more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.